being the pinch hitter, the backup guy, the fill-in substitute, is that y'all don't pay me. So I don't have to be afraid of what I say up here. So, and y'all have known me long enough that I'm not afraid of what I have to say. Because I rest in the fact that if you disagree with what I have to preach, you're not disagreeing with Bill. You're disagreeing with God. And you can pick that up with him. Good luck. So, I'm a very interactive guy. Y'all should know this. I'm going to require audience participation in some measure. No, we're not going to do the wave. No, we're not going to bounce a beach ball back and forth around the sanctuary. But I do have an icebreaker question to get y'all started about thinking about this topic. Show of hands. How many people here have attended church more than 30 years? More than 30 years, raise your hand. Now keep your hands up unless you fall out of this category, okay? So how about 20 years? Okay? 10 years. If you've attended for at least 10 years, keep your hands up. Okay? All right. At least 5 years. Okay, so we got a couple of additional hands. So all of you that have said 30 need to keep your hands up. Okay, so I'm looking through the congregation and I see just about every hand up in the air. That's good. Okay, put your hands down. Now, Cheryl, I was trying to avoid calling anybody's age out. Okay? But if you insist, all right, so like I said, just about everybody here had their hands up for 5 years. Okay, so everybody, I'm going to just say everybody, has attended church for at least 5 years. And I'm going to make an assumption. This is not a blanket assumption. This is an assumption for the point of my message. I'm going to assume that everybody who has attended church for at least 5 years is saved. Now, I could be wrong, because it's entirely possible that you could attend for 70 years and not have a relationship with Christ. But for the purposes of my illustration, I'm going to go with everybody who's been in church for at least 5 years is probably saved. Now I'm going to need you to raise your hands again. How many of the people that are here today are actively involved in a ministry? A ministry of some kind. Okay, now I'm going to eliminate. You cannot count Sunday school unless you're the teacher. Okay? You cannot count a Bible study at home unless you're the teacher. Okay? You cannot count the youth unless you're a teacher. Okay, so I see out of all the hands that were up, I see about half are up that people are involved in a ministry. Okay. All right. So, last question, last couple of questions for now. This is the point of the message. Oh, by the way, if you're looking for slides, I don't do slides. I spent 15 years teaching for the United States Air Force. I do not teach with slides. Death by PowerPoint is terrible. I don't like it. So I'm not doing it to you. That means you have to listen. This is a rhetorical question. I want you to think about this for the rest of the message. What does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? What does it mean to be part of the church? Whether you're a member of the church or whether you're just a regular attender, what does it mean and how does it play out in our day-to-day life? And maybe a follow-up question, does it play out in your day-to-day life? The passage that Daniel read this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. This is what I consider to be my, almost my anthem passage, right? When I received reluctantly, okay? I don't know if y'all know that or not, but when God said, hey, you need to preach, my response was, are you out of your mind? But when I received that call and I started studying and I started praying a lot, Ephesians 4 told me what I needed to do. These are the positional gifts that were given to the church. Jesus called some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers. You ever heard a sermon on that passage before? No? Wow, I heard a no. I'm surprised. Most everybody has, but maybe you haven't. Okay? That tells the church the positions that Jesus created for the church. That there are people gifted to the church, not Bay Vista, not just the Baptist church, but to the church as a whole. There are people who are gifted to the church to fill certain positions. Apostles. You can name the 12 apostles, right? Maybe. You can probably get about six of them before you start mumbling. That's okay, me too. Right? I have to really put some brain power into it. What about prophets? Jesus gave prophets to the church. I know if you read Paul's travels, he was spoken to twice by Agabus, who was a prophet. Evangelists. Now that one's easy, because we can think of names today that fill the role of evangelist, right? Billy Graham. That's the easy one. That's a real easy one. Okay? And pastors and teachers. That's four positional gifts in the church. This, Marty, are you a prophet? No? Are you a pastor? Oh, wait, this is Baptist church. Are you an evangelist? Now, you may evangelize. Okay, let me give you the difference between an evangelist and a Christian who's called to evangelize. Okay? We live down here on the beach. An evangelist is the guy who's out on the beach with the cast net, throwing a net out, bringing in the fish. Okay? The Christian who's called to evangelize is the guy on the pier with the fishing pole. There's a difference. Right? The evangelist can stand on the preach corner, the street corner and preach the gospel message, and the mailbox and the trash can get saved. The Christian who's called to evangelize has to know his audience. He has to build relationships with people one-on-one to share that message. So if you're not called to be a pastor, you're not called to be an evangelist, you're not called to be a prophet, you must be an apostle, right? Probably not. Since the definition of apostle is one who is commissioned directly by Jesus. And again, I'm not talking about age. That's just not a safe territory to go, okay? All right? So that means that not everybody is called to fill one of the big seats in the church. But we all have a role to play. Now I want you to think about this for a second. The church, especially the church in the United States, I'm picking on the United States. I love my country. I have served almost 30 years, the United States Air Force. Okay, I'm a patriot. I don't want you to think I'm anti-American. I'm not. The church in America, I have some issues with. Okay? The church in America, we have completely forgotten the rest of the passage. Let me go back to Ephesians. This is not my target passage, by the way. Verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. and so on. Why did Jesus give those positions to the church? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, I've heard Danny talk about this. I've talked about this. This is one of those preacher secrets that we're not supposed to give away. Quite honestly, in the church of the United States, there's a lot of pastors who don't like people to think about this. Because we have an ego. We are human. We are prideful. And I'm just as happy having everybody in the church rely on me. Well, that changed about a year ago. There are a lot of pastors who enjoy being the guy in the church. They take on all of the roles that they possibly can and most of the ones that they shouldn't. And sometimes it's not pastors. Sometimes it's deacons. Sometimes it's those people who've been in the church long enough that we've just adopted this idea that, well, somebody's got to do it, so I might as well. Verse 12 says that these positions were given to the church. And if you look at verse 12 very closely, it starts with I'm a English nerd. Okay, so it starts with a prepositional phrase. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why did Jesus give these positions to the church? To equip the saints. Who are the saints? Anybody answers football team, I'm kicking you out. In the context of the church, who are the saints? The church. We are the saints, right? So why do these positions exist? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's my job. That's Danny's job. That's the job of the apostles. That's the job of the prophets. That's the job of the evangelists. That's the job of the pastor teacher, is to equip the saints. So, do me a favor. Since I said almost everybody in here has attended church for at least 5 years, I'm going to include now everybody in the church, right? If I include everybody in the church as a member of the body of Christ, that means you are one of the saints who's supposed to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Why would I equip you for work that you don't do? Oh. See, right here is a line on the platform. Y'all don't realize it. That line, on this side of the line, it says preaching. On this side of the line, it says meddling. Guess what? I'm meddling. We are to equip the church for the work of the ministry. What is the purpose of the ministry? For building up the body of Christ. For evangelizing, for discipling, for disciplining the church. Why do we do what we do? Now, my job, as a pastor, my job is to equip the church. Danny said it last week. He said it the week before that. That doesn't let me off the hook for doing the work of the ministry. I still have to evangelize. I still have to disciple. I still have to do those other things. But my calling is to equip the church for the work of the ministry that they're supposed to do. That means that the church is supposed to witness to unbelievers. You've all heard of the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, very end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus is getting ready to depart, what does he tell the disciples? All right, he starts with this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Okay, so what foundation does Jesus have to command them to do something? All authority. How much authority? Yes. All of it. Go therefore, or the actual translation of the Greek is, as you go, And if we put that into the Southern vernacular, since you's going, make disciples of all nations, right? They can't be disciples if they're not converts. We have to share the gospel. We have to go tell people. But he doesn't say go make converts of all nations. He says make disciples. How do you make a disciple? You teach them. You train them. Hang on. Ready? You do the work of the ministry. Whoa. We grow one another in our faith. And we discipline those who violate God's law. Now, that discipline, not punish, not torture, not cut off and throw into the fire. We discipline, always with an eye towards redemption. Always with a desire to win people back. Always in a spirit of love. How long are we supposed to do this? Until we reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The unity of the faith. Are we there yet? No. Because I'll guarantee you that there are doctrinal differences between this church and the next church down the road that would keep us from ever being able to worship together. So when Paul says, until we reach the unity of the faith, that's a without end. We're to keep doing the work of the ministry until Jesus comes back. Because the only time we're going to reach that maturity in Christ is when Jesus is standing before us and we go, oh, I get it. And all of our errors are made clear. Why? So that we're not thrown about by false teaching. So we aren't prone to divisions and quarrels within the family of Christians. We will have a church that is a body that works in unity without one part rebelling against the other. Okay. Now I'm ready to get to the sermon. What? I gotta call for an intermission just to let y'all get up and get some water or something. It's starting to get warm up here on platform. Should have brought a fan. All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have a Bible, I want to hear pages rustling. If you use an electronic device, that's fine. Tap your heart out. But I want you all to be looking at God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're flipping there, let's talk about the book of 1 Corinthians for a minute. Paul goes to Corinth under some unpleasant circumstances. He's chased out of one town after another, and he winds up getting shipped off to Corinth, where he has the opportunity to preach, and he preaches, and the church is established, and he spends a long time with this church. And as he spends time with his church, they grow as disciples, and they do what they're supposed to do, and then Paul leaves. And conservative estimates say that within a year to 18 months after Paul leaves, Paul gets a report from the church in Corinth that everything that they could possibly have gotten wrong, they did. There's divisions within the church. You got the Paul faction, the Peter faction, the Apollos faction, and then you got the real holy rollers. We follow Jesus. Right? Division. Using Jesus as a tool to divide the church. You got people who are bragging, well, I have the spiritual gift of, I use prophecy, so I am therefore better than you because I'm preaching God's word. Yeah, well, I've got the gift of tongues so that other people who don't know Jesus can hear his message in their language. Well, yeah. This is what the church turned into. And Paul writes this letter as a holy slap in the back of the head to get them to understand that the church is a body. Now I want you to exercise your bodies. Y'all know, if you've heard me preach before, I have a tradition. If you are physically capable of standing up, please do so. Why? Because this is God's word in the house. This is not Bill's word. This is God's word. And I spent 20 years in the military, and when somebody who outranks me walks into the room, I stand up. Even as a civilian, I stand up. It's a habit. It honors that person. So does God outrank us? Yeah, if He's going to be in this house, then we need to stand up, right? Take a look, starting in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with the greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now here's the big point. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, as we dig into Your Word this morning, as always, we seek to honor You, to give You glory, to give You honor, to give You praise. Father, help us to understand what it really means for us to be part of the body. And Father, help us to be changed by Your Word today. I don't want us to be the same people we were when we walked in. Father, we pray this because of Jesus, His sacrifice. Amen. Please have a seat. So, Alan just about stole my thunder this morning, but that's okay. I approved his message. Biologically speaking, is it possible to live without some parts of the human anatomy? Yes. How many people have had their appendix taken out? Okay, yeah, I've got like my whole family back there. Gallbladder. Okay. We'll get to non-functioning parts in a minute. Gallbladders. Tonsils. Okay. Thyroid. Okay. Anybody got just one kidney? No? Okay. Amputees. Be in a military community, right? We know a lot of veterans live here on the coast. A lot of people who've come back from Iraq or Afghanistan, missing an arm, missing a leg, maybe missing an arm and a leg, or maybe missing all arms and legs. It's certainly possible to exist with some body parts that are missing, right? Okay. Because obviously those of you that raised your hand because your appendix was taken out, you were able to raise your hand because you still are alive. Okay? Is it possible to live without all of your body parts functioning the way they should? Sure. Maybe you have an autoimmune disorder. Something that causes one part of your body, the immune system, to attack another part of your body. Type 1 diabetes, lupus, a whole bunch of other diseases. Maybe you have an overactive immune system that sees things that aren't supposed to be bad for you as bad for you. Now I'm thinking of Warren. He's got an allergy to milk. Not intolerance. He's not able to not digest it. If he drinks milk, it'll kill him. Maybe you're allergic to cats or dogs or rats. I don't know. Maybe you have a system that's slow to do its work. Your digestive system doesn't work the way it's supposed to. Maybe it's your heart. Maybe it's your lungs. And as I look around the room, I see a lot of us that have at least one body part that is not functioning the way it was designed. Just like that, I can make a whole congregation disappear. Truth be told, whenever there is a body part or a biological system that has failed or isn't functioning properly, while it is possible to live, it is more difficult. There is always a serious impact on the body's systems. All right, now I'm not talking about disabilities and that kind of stuff. I know that there are all kinds of advancements being made, prosthetics and special motorized wheelchairs and all that kind of stuff. I know there's abilities out there. But those things are developed to compensate for the difficulties that come when your body isn't working the way it's supposed to. A person who has had their little toe amputated. All right, now tell me, can you think of a more insignificant part of the human body? All right, and if you've ever stubbed it in the middle of the night, you might think it'd be easier just to have it cut off. I have worked with a guy who had his little toe amputated, and it took him nearly 6 months to be able to walk correctly. That little toe provides balance and traction and grip, and there's all kinds of things that insignificant little furniture finder does for us. I have to wear glasses sometimes. If I'm looking at anything that exists more than 2 feet away from my face, I have to wear glasses. If I'm trying to read a book that's within 2 feet, I can't wear glasses because my eyes have become bipolar. If your thyroid rebels, you got to take medications. Your diet has to change. If you have gout, no matter how small or insignificant the body part, it is designed by God to perform a function. Right? We all would agree with this. Even the appendix, they have recently, how many of y'all heard when you were a kid, the appendix is useless. They can take it out and it's not going to impact you at all. Yeah, well, medical science has advanced enough that they have now found that the appendix has a function. It's not just some leftover piece of evolutionary garbage that then never got absorbed. Because evolution is garbage, right? It has a purpose. God made it with a purpose. every part of the body has a purpose. And no matter how insignificant the body part, if it doesn't function as it was designed, it can cripple the whole body. I'm going to get a little bit vulnerable with you guys because I trust y'all. Last year at the end of August, sitting in my house, I suffered a panic attack. I've always been kind of an anxious person, right? A little bit of a perfectionist. I want to make sure I'm doing the best I possibly can at all the time. And I'm a person who can't say no to a job, ever. That was the beginning of a period of about 3 months that left me absolutely paralyzed with anxiety. A month later, I was hospitalized with diverticulitis. If you've never had that, don't. It took me, after those 3 months, it took me about 6 months worth of therapy with a psychologist, medication and a psychiatrist, and medical appointments after medical appointments after medical appointments to get all of that straightened out. And during that time, I started to understand that I had made a mistake in understanding Ephesians chapter 4. I was the pastor of the church, right? I was also the head of every committee that we had because we didn't have any. So I made all of the decisions, all of the strategic planning, that was me. All of the curriculum for Sunday school, that was me. All of the music, now that was Alyssa. But I had to give her the topic of the sermon to pick what the music was going to be. The order of worship, putting it together, publishing it, making the bulletins, that was me. Until I finally got Liam trained enough that I could have him do it. Mowing the lawn, that was Alan, Liam, and me. Doing repair works, that was me and whoever else would show up, typically my family. Do you see a problem there? So if I take this body metaphor, you had the head of the local congregation, the pastor teacher who was gifted to that position to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, doing the work of the hands and the feet and the liver and the spleen and the kidney and everything else. Is it any wonder that my body said, stop already? Quit it. The problem was it wasn't just me that made this mistake. See, that congregation had made this mistake long before they ever called me up and said, hey, we'd like to interview you for this position. They're not the only church that does this. In the years before I moved to that church, the ministry of visitation, going out and visiting homebound folks, going to nursing homes and visiting people, visiting at the hospitals, and going around knocking on doors to share the gospel and invite people to church, had been done by 2 people out of a congregation of 100. Those 2 people were the chairman of deacons, who was 80 plus years old, and the pastor. The only time somebody else went was when one of those 2 invited them to go along. The property maintenance was handled by the chairman of the deacons. The Sunday school was taught by the pastor's wife and the chairman of deacons' granddaughter. Witnessing, vacation Bible school, Sunday school teachers, committee members, treasurer, church secretary, all handled by one single family within the church. And typically only 3 or 4 people out of that family. If I use Paul's analogy of the body, the brain, the tongue, the heart, and the hand were actively involved in the ministry of the church. The rest of the body was in the morgue. It had atrophied to the point of being dead. It had necrotized. And underneath that dead flesh, there was a gangrenous, oozing disease of complacency that killed the congregation that was known as Olivet Baptist Church. I've been here since the beginning of March. Last Sunday in February, we closed down that congregation. The first Sunday in March, we were here. 5 months. I've had a few of you ask me about becoming a Sunday school teacher, either for existing classes or maybe to start a new class. I had a lot of people who realized that my timing was deliberate when we joined the church. Right? Why did I wait so long to join the church if I've been back 5 months? Because I wanted to make sure my name wasn't on the deacon list. Yeah. I'm not nearly as dumb as I look. Why? Because I don't need to do all the work of the ministry. And see, prior to us going to Olivet in the first place, from the time I joined this congregation in 2007, officially as a member, from the time we started attending in 2004, just as regular attenders, I had been a Sunday school teacher, I had been an Awana leader, I had been on the finance committee, and then I got, I think the term is railroaded, into serving on the finance committee for 7 years on a 2-year rotation. And for 5 of them, I was the chairman. Then I became a deacon, and then I became the chairman of deacons. And I was on the pastor search committee when Kevin left. And then when I put my name in to become the pastor, if you didn't know that, yeah, that happened. I resigned from that committee, but I wound up having to take over preaching duties. My problems at Olivet didn't start at Olivet. The reason I'm bringing all of this up is because in 5 months, I've been here and I've seen that about 70% of the body of the church that is here at Bay Vista is atrophied. I'm not trying to guilt y'all into doing stuff. That's not my job. I'm hoping God's Word will convict you. If you are not actively involved in a ministry of some sort, and I mean pouring your life into people, then you're wrong. As Paul said to the Corinthians, the body is one and it has many members. All of the members are part of one body. We're all part of the same body. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, slave or free. I will expand that. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're old or if you're young. I challenge you. I will be here next week. I challenge you. I want you to go through Scripture and show me where the retirement age is for a Christian. Go ahead. I've looked. Yeah. It's the moment at which Jesus says, okay, you're done. So if you still have a pulse, you still have a ministry to do. You still have something to give. And just like Alan said, the kids have something to give. The adults have something to give. It doesn't matter if you're a parent, a child. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, yellow, green, or purple. Okay, if you're purple, you may have a problem. Jesus may have called you back and you just didn't get the memo. Paul says, I love how Paul puts this. The foot cannot say to the body, well, since I'm not an eye, I'm just going to leave. If you ever hear your feet talking, you need to quit taking your medication. The ear can't say that it's not part of the body because it's not an eye. Let me put this into the terms of Ephesians chapter 4. the layperson can't say, I don't have to do ministry because I'm not the pastor. The youth group member can't say, I don't have to be part of the body and be active in sharing my faith and discipling people because I'm not old enough to be a deacon. The Sunday school member can't say that I can't minister to the homeless or to the battered women or to the VA, the various wards that are over there with people that are blind and people that are deaf and people that are amputees, and because I haven't been licensed to preach. We don't get that out. What does it mean to be part of the body of Christ? It means we need to start working as a body. Think about all of the various systems within the body. I would wager, I guess, I could go through and say that we've got people in here who have had stents placed in their arteries because their arteries are clogged, right? We've got people who've got pacemakers, maybe. We've got people that are diabetic and taking insulin. We have all kinds of bodies in here. And if you're not involved in a ministry, look, I get it. Younger families. I'm going to pick on Brian and Eleanor and the two boys. All right? Because I get the joy of working with Brian on occasion. Because I'm the building manager, he's the shelter manager. So we have to coordinate things. He's got a busy life. And his primary ministry is to that family back there. But you know what? I would wager that he probably, just because I've talked to him, just because I've heard what Danny's had to say about him, he's probably got some younger guys that he works with that he mentors and pours into. Miss Jean has written letters to people. Like Liam. She sends cards. She prays for and with people who are hurting. I know we've got jobs. I work 40 hours a week on base. I come home at the end of my day and I'm exhausted. I'm beat. But you know what? I'm not off the hook. None of us are. I like this place. I like you all. I don't want to see this body die. So consider this the ER doc with the paddles. Any of you ever had to bend zap back to... No? I've only seen it on TV, but I got to imagine that that hurts. I have been zapped. You know, I work on electronics. I have been, yeah. That hurts. I want this to hurt. I want this to hurt enough that we stop being complacent and comfortable. Because right now, what I see is a bunch of people who come and sit in a chair for a long time. You ever stay sitting down for a long time? And then you go to try to stand up, and that left foot has done what? It's gone to sleep. So you finally make it out of the chair, which I've discovered is taking longer and longer and longer. And I can't do it without sound effects now. When I finally get out of the chair, I wind up walking like Igor from the old Frankenstein movies, you know. Get up out your seats. Find somebody to minister to. I have figured out that I have to stay up and out of my chair during the day so that my knees don't hurt and so that my body burns the calories that I take in, because I've gotten really good at eating and really good at not exercising. So I have to get up and stay moving throughout the day so that I don't die. the church needs the body to get up and minister to the Mississippi Gulf Coast, in Biloxi, in Bay Vista, in La Bonne Terre, in River Place, in Beauvoir Manor, in Westwick Apartment Subdivision, wherever you live, wherever you work. The church needs you to be part of the body. Get up and get your heart moving towards the people that need to hear about Christ. I'm going to finish up with a word from Paul. Verse 27. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. We're supposed to become Christ-like. Am I right? That's the end goal. Jesus said to the disciples, what is God's will for your life? Your sanctification. Your becoming holy. We're supposed to be growing into Christ-likeness. We, the church, are called the body of Christ. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus was here physically today in this building, would he have limited his ministry to showing up for church Sunday morning at 10:30? I don't think so, since that's not what the Bible says he did. Why do we? Why have we adopted this idea that this is what it means to be a Christian? We're missing the boat. Let's all stand. I want to challenge you. I seriously want to challenge you. If you've got a bulletin, take it out. It wouldn't do me any good to tell everybody that they need to get off of their backsides and get involved in a ministry without giving you some ideas of what ministries are out there that you could get involved in, right? Look at the back page of your bulletin. These are examples. You might be able to think of something else. At one point, I don't know if it's still going. I know my wife and Angel back there, the dynamic stitchers, are they crochet blankets that can be given to the Women's Resource Center. It's been a while since our crochet club ministry. Mm-hmm. Okay? There are lots of different ways we can be out in our communities showing people what it means to be part of the body of Christ. Right now, you know what the world sees? They see a bunch of people that wake up early on a Sunday morning, get dressed up, come to church, sing a couple of songs, and then go out and live like the rest of the world Monday through Friday. I've seen unsaved people minister more than I've seen the church do it. I've seen unsaved people come together to help pull an alcoholic out of his house and clean it to make it livable so that he can go to rehab. I've seen people who have no affiliation with the church whatsoever do more than I've seen some of the church do. That ought to break our hearts. Now's the time that we have prayer. If you would like to come up and have a prayer, I'm willing to pray with you. If you want me to, the altar's open. You can stay where you are and pray. But I challenge you to ask God to show you where you can serve, what you can be a part of, to make the body of Christ do what we're supposed to do.